Philippians chapter number 2. I've been preaching a little series of messages I've simply entitled The Mind of Christ. The reason why is because Philippians chapter number 2 centers around verse number 5. And where you read these words, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That is the mind of Christ. It's the very phrase that Paul uses in another place when he was writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16. But he said, "But we have the mind of Christ." And so we've been looking at this passage, and the verses that lead up to verse 5 is what we focused on last Sunday, where we discovered what I call an explanation about the mind of Christ. When Paul says that you and I need to have the same kind of mind in us that Christ Jesus had, he sort of explains what he means by that in the verses prior to making that statement. And that is, in verses 1 and 2, he wrote about likeness of mind, and that is, in those who are God's people, that there ought to be likeness of mind. He's talking about the unity of God's people. Apparently, there was some problems in the church here in the city of Philippi, where not everybody was all united. He even names two women in chapter 4 and verse number 2, Euodicus and Syntyche. He calls them down. He names them publicly as women who need to be of the same mind in the Lord. So to have the mind of Christ, there ought to be, it means that there's going to be likeness of mind among those who are the redeemed. He also explains that the mind of Christ, it also is lowliness of mind. Those who have the mind of Christ experience lowliness of mind or humility of mind. That is, he tells us in verses 3 and 4 that those who he encourages us to have like a selfless motive, not to be motivated by strife or vainglory. He encourages us to have a humble attitude, to experience lowliness of mind, and to have an unselfish outlook, that we, instead of looking on our own things, that we'll be actually looking on the things of others. And by explaining that, he's talking about those who have a lowly mind or who have a humble mindset about them. The likeness of mind and lowliness of mind go together like peanut butter and jelly. And you may not like peanut butter and jelly, but you'll like likeness of mind and lowliness of mind if it ever becomes a part of your life. And the reason why is because, listen, if there's going to be likeness of mind, there's going to be lowliness of mind. Those that are puffed up with pride, it always leads to strife. That is, pride and strife go together, and the writer of Proverbs brings them together in the Proverbs. And that is, that those who have a proud heart stirreth up strife. If there's going to be like-mindedness, there must also be lowliness of mind. That is, God's people humbling themselves before one another and preferring one another and placing one another ahead of themselves. Lowliness of mind. That's what he explains in verses 1 through 4. And then he begins giving us an example beginning in that actual fifth verse and in the verses following. And the example that he gives us is the example of Christ. The kind of mindset or attitude that he is addressing in this passage of Scripture, and that the Holy Spirit is trying to develop on the inside of our life, is indeed the same thing that we see in Christ. Christ is our example. He's an example of likeness of mind as well as an example of lowliness of mind as well. The Holy Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, is trying to make us like Christ. I want you to understand the purpose of the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you is not just to tickle your emotions every once in a while when we hear a good gospel song, even though that may be what happens. But his purpose is much more than just making you feel peppy every once in a while and trying to give you an emotional high when you go to church or another or to a worship experience. He's trying to actually transform your life. He is trying to mold you and make you into the very image of Christ in your character, in your values, and in your mindset. That is, in the way that you think and what you believe and the attitudes that you have and the patterns of thought that characterize your life. And those of you that have ever done a checkup from the neck up, you know that sometimes the thoughts that you have in your mind are less than Christ-like. And the Spirit of God is trying to transform your mind from the inside out, by the renewing of the mind, to make you, to develop in you the mind of Christ. That is his goal in your life. And I'm going to say to you that his example is very important to us. You know this already, but ladies and gentlemen, from the earliest days of all of our lives, we've all been deeply and in some ways permanently influenced by the examples around us. Whether it be the examples of our parents, our grandparents, our siblings, our teachers at school, or the leaders at our church, all of us have been deeply impacted by the people around us. As the New Testament believers, we not only should be impacted by the examples of the people around us, but we should be deeply impacted by the person inside of us. And I'm talking, of course, about the person of Jesus Christ who lives on the inside in the person of the Holy Spirit of every person who has been born again. And that is the one that ought to be really impacting your life is not the person beside you, it's not the person in front of you or behind you, but the person who lives on the inside of you. And that's what makes this passage so important, because it sets forth Jesus as the example of how we ought to think, the kind of mindset we ought to have. That is, this idea of likeness of mind and lowliness of mind is exampled in Him. He is our example, and that's what He's bringing up in this passage of Scripture. He's drawing our attention to the example of Christ in these verses. That is an example of pure selflessness and sacrifice and service. We see it right here in our Lord. The truth that we have to understand from this passage is that following Jesus always means living a lifestyle of selflessness. It means living a lifestyle of sacrifice. It means living a lifestyle of service. Those who are serious followers of Jesus, those who are allowing the one who lives on the inside of them, the Christ who lives in them, to become the example of their life, then therefore must be serious about selflessness, serious about sacrifice, and serious about service. We've been discovering that the reason why that Paul brings up the example of Christ and is teaching us here about being having the mind of Christ is because apparently, as I alluded to a few moments ago, not all believers are living a selfless lifestyle, and not all believers are living a sacrificial lifestyle, and not all believers are focused on serving one another. And as a result, then instead of being likeness of mind, there's disunity and disharmony and friction between people in the life of the church at Philippi. You may feel that with people here at our church, or you may feel it with the people that live in your house or the neighbors that live near your house, and you may feel some of that as well. Listen, here in Philippi, there were some folks who just weren't getting along very well. So Paul tells them in verses 1 and 2, you guys need to be like-minded. And the key to being like-minded, verses 3 and 4, is by being lowly of mind or humble in your relationships to one another. That is, he's telling them to stop doing things out of a selfish motive, out of strife and vainglory. And that they need to have a humble attitude that actually values others more than you value yourself. And I know this sounds strange to our Western culture ears, but actually valuing others more than we value ourselves is what Paul is calling us to, the kind of mindset that he's calling us to. And he tells us in verse number 4 to pay more attention to the needs of others instead of just focusing on our own needs. That is, to put the needs of others actually ahead of our own. That's what he's calling on them to do, and he sets Christ up as the example of that for us in this passage of Scripture. Some of you were here this past Wednesday night when we started looking at the example of Christ. I wish that all of you could have been here. Listen, if you're missing out on Wednesday evening services, your kids are missing great Awana programs, your students are missing a great youth program, and you're missing out on some great Bible study on Wednesday night. And this past Wednesday, we looked at verses 5 and 6. And in those verses, we notice the selfless attitude of Christ. The example of Christ is seen in his selfless attitude. That is, in verses 5 and 6, Paul is careful to point out that Jesus is the divine Son of God, equal with the Father in his divine essence, existing in divine glory from all eternity. It's right there in those verses if you go back and listen to the Bible study. And yet, as the divine Son of God, Jesus did not consider his position and privileges as something to selfishly cling to or to be used for a selfish purpose, to be used for himself. Jesus, the Son of God, get this now, who has existed eternally as God, did not think of his equality with God as something to cling to for his own personal advantage. Instead, he thought of others. He thought of us. Jesus did not cling to or hold on to that which would be an advantage to him or that which would benefit him. Instead, he was thinking about us. That is how he, as the Son of God, could help us as sinful men. That's why he left heaven's glory, and that's why he humbled himself to come to this planet called earth. That is his selfless attitude. When Jesus thought about who he was, he didn't think in terms of how it's going to benefit him. Say that again. When Jesus thought about who he was as equal with the Father, He did not think about what that would benefit him. But listen, he thought in terms of what he needed to do to save us. That's how he thought. And Paul tells us in verse number 5 that you and I need to have that same kind of mind. That same kind of attitude. The same mind that was in Christ Jesus, you and I need to have as well. That is, it's the kind of attitude that is selfless. That is more concerned about what is going to benefit others than it is what is going to benefit myself. Now listen, if you find yourself on the opposite end of this, that is being honest with yourself, more concerned about you and what's going to benefit you than you are others, then you know that you've got a lot of growing to do if you're saved. And that is that the Holy Spirit is trying to transform you and change that in your life so that you can have the mind of Christ. So we're seeing here the selfless attitude of Christ. Now when you get to verse number 7, all of a sudden now we're introduced to what I would call the sacrificial actions of Christ. And that's what we're going to be focusing on today for just a few moments. After noticing what Jesus thought in verses 5 and 6, our attention is drawn to what Jesus did beginning in verse number 7. That is, we move from his selfless attitude to his sacrificial actions. Folks, in his actions, in what Jesus did, he demonstrating a willingness to sacrifice, a willingness to serve for the glory of God and the good of others. He demonstrated lowliness of mind by his very actions. There's a couple of things that stand out, and the first thing is what we're going to focus on this morning, and that is in verse number 7, what stands out is his humanity. The humanity of Jesus Christ. That is, that he became a real flesh and blood human being. Now, I want you to get a hold of this now. That is, Jesus Christ, that we know from the previous verses, verses 5 and 6, that is equal with God, that is equal with the Father, in all of the divine attributes, that he is God just like the Father is God, that he has existed eternally as God. That is, you go all the way as far back as you can, eternally, that is, in the past, and Jesus existed with the Father, is equal with the Father before the world ever began. That is him. He didn't just begin, ladies and gentlemen, when he was born there and laid in that stable. That's not when he began. That's when he became man. He always has been, existed eternally with God. But the one who has existed eternally as God became a man. He became a real flesh and blood human being. Look at verse number 7 and you'll see what I'm saying. He made himself, he said, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Did you see that little last phrase in verse 7? Now I'm going to preach this verse backwards, okay? And when you look at verse number 7 and you start at the end of the verse, it said he was made in the likeness of men. Now I want you to think about it for a moment. Back in verse number 6, those of you that are here Wednesday night, back in verse number 6 we discover that Jesus is equal with God. That is, he is one in essence with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He is fully God. But now we discover that he who is equal with God has made himself equal with man. That is, he was made in the likeness of men. That is, he who is fully God, are you ready now? The one who is fully God became fully man. Listen, he wasn't 50% God and 50% man in his humanity. He's always fully God. But at the same time, when he came into the world, he also became, that is, he took upon himself, upon his deity, humanity, and he became fully man. He became like us. In the likeness of men, he became like us in that he is a real flesh and blood human being. That is, we need to understand that Jesus didn't just make an appearance as a man like you might read about in the Old Testament where it was just divine appearances. No, he didn't just make an appearance. He became fully human. He was conceived in the womb of a woman, supernaturally, but nevertheless conceived. After conception, he developed as a fetus in his mother's womb. He was born just like everybody else is born. He was raised as a baby and a young child who lived dependently upon his mother Mary and also her husband Joseph. He depended on them like a little child would today. Now listen, as an adult, he experienced real human life, human emotions, and human needs. The one who is fully God took upon himself humanity so that he became fully man. The gospel writer Luke, if you read the gospel of Luke, he highlights for us the humanity of Christ. And you say, why do we have four Gospels? One of the reasons why is because each one of the Gospels are unique and present different things. And when you read the Gospel of John, the purpose of John is to present Jesus' deity, that he's the Son of God. When you read the Gospel of Luke, he also presents Jesus' deity, but there's also a strong emphasis on his humanity. So that you and I will know that the one who is fully God was also completely and fully man. Why, it's Luke who tells us about his birth, isn't it? That is, Luke makes it clear to us that Jesus didn't just show up one day. In other words, he just didn't step out of the wilderness one day like John the Baptist and he was just there. No, Luke gives us detail about the fact that Jesus was supernaturally conceived in the womb of a woman named Mary by the Holy Spirit, not by a man, but he was. And how that he developed in her womb, and her time came and she gave birth to him just like every other little baby is born. And he was a little baby. He had to be wrapped in swaddling clothes like the other little babies. He was laid in a manger in a feeding trough inside that stable. And then they found a house and he was cared for in that house. That is, he was a real human being. Jesus didn't just appear. He was born with a real body, a real baby. Blood was flowing through his body just like every one of us. What I'm trying to get you to see is you read in Luke about his birth. Luke also gives us some insight into his development. Listen to what he writes in Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 40. It's an interesting verse, and I won't spend much time on it, but I want you to hear it. It says about this about Jesus, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Did you know that he had to grow like everybody else does? Yeah. He was a little fellow that had to grow. He had to learn how to walk and how to talk. There wasn't a halo around his head because there's not one around us. And he was like us, a real flesh and blood human being. Did you know that he got hungry? The Bible says in Luke chapter number 4 that that the Spirit of God led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had been there, ladies and gentlemen, for 40 days fasting, afterwards, the King James says, and he was hungry or hungered in one place. And he was hungry, just like you would get hungry if you hadn't eaten not only for 40 days, but 4 hours. You get hungry. Jesus did too. Did you know that Jesus had to sleep? Well, I remember reading in the Gospels about how Jesus went on a boat one time, and I think that one of the reasons why he went on the boat is so he could get a nap. Remember him? He went in the back part of the boat and went to sleep. The crowds, everywhere he went, he went to a deserted area and the crowds thronged them in those deserted areas. They chased him down and he would perform miracles and preach to them. And finally, he'd get on a boat and get out on the Sea of Galilee and he would lay down and he would go to sleep. You know the reason why? He was a real human being. He was a real man. Well, he told one man came to him in Luke chapter number 9, a man came to him. Luke tells us a man came to Jesus and said, "Listen, I want to follow you. I want to become one of your disciples." And Jesus said to him, and these are not the exact words quoting, but Jesus said, "Listen, you may want to just think about this for just a moment. And the reason why is because while the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay his head." He doesn't have a house. He doesn't have a car. He doesn't have a camper, doesn't have a trailer. As far as we know, he didn't have a sleeping bag. He didn't own any of those things. He said, "Listen, I don't have any place. I'm not going somewhere to go lay down." But the idea is this, is that Jesus needed a place. He needed a place to sleep once in a while. He'd hang out at Peter's house once in a while. He'd sleep in the boat once in a while. But he was a real man who needed sleep. Did you know that Jesus was a real person who experienced real emotions? Real compassion? It's Luke, the gospel writer, who tells us about a story in Luke chapter number 7 about a woman who lived in Nain, and she was a widow. Her husband was dead and she only had one son, and her son had died. And do you know that when Jesus was coming into the city of Nain, that funeral procession was going out the city? And the Bible says that whenever he saw the funeral procession and all of a sudden he was moved with compassion towards this woman, because now she was going to be left at the mercy of society, and that was not a good position for a woman to be in that time period. And he was moved with compassion. He had them stop, those who were carrying his body, and he reached up and he touched that bier that they were carrying his body on, and he spoke to the boy and he got up fully alive and he returned him to his mother. Do you know that he felt compassion and emotions just like we do? Luke tells us about his compassion. Luke also tells us about his suffering. about his suffering. Over in Luke chapter number 22, for example, when you begin reading in the latter chapters of the Gospel of Luke, Luke begins to highlight for us the suffering of our Lord. As a human being, Jesus' suffering was just as real as ours would be. Well, in Luke chapter number 22, the Bible tells us there in verse number 39 that as he came out and went, he went to the Mount of Olives and his disciples followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast. He kneeled down and he prayed. And he said this, he said, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And folks, listen, there appeared an angel unto him from heaven strengthening him so he could make it through that experience. And here's why. That is, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Luke is highlighting for us his humanity. The awful suffering and agony in the garden is something, it is a pressure, a form of suffering that probably nobody in this room has or ever will experience. He goes on and explains in the same chapter, in Luke chapter number 22 and in verse number 63, it says, "And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him." That is, they hit him. "And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face, and they asked him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" That is, they would blindfold him, they would hit him and say, "If you're the Son of God, why don't you tell us who it was that hit you? You ought to be able to tell us who hit you." They were mocking him. That's what they were doing. "And many other things blasphemously spake they against him," the Bible tells us here in this passage. Why, in chapter 23, Luke tells us in his gospel in verse number 11 that Herod with his men at war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him to Pilate. They mocked him in front of Herod and his men. In verse number 33 of that same chapter in Luke chapter 23, the Bible says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him," Jesus, "and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left hand." They nailed him to the cross. And ladies and gentlemen, as Jesus hung on that cross, he suffered in great agony. His suffering was just like any person who would be nailed to a cross and hung there on the cross. Not any less. But as the weight of humanity, the sin of humanity began to weigh upon him, his suffering took on a level that no man has ever experienced as he hung there on the cross. Why, Luke tells us in Luke 23 and verse number 44, he tells us, "And it was about the sixth hour that there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was rent or torn in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost." He died on the cross. I'm trying to get you to see the humanity of Christ. He was a real man. And you can see it in all of these instances highlighted for us in the Gospel of Luke, the humanity of Christ. Did you know that even after his resurrection, when he appeared to his disciples after the resurrection, did you know that even then we see his humanity standing out? I love Luke because Luke tells us in chapter number 24, he tells us about the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He's the only one that does. And now that Jesus all of a sudden just showed up, began to talk with them. And finally, when they got to their destination, they began to break bread. And Jesus gave thanks and they realized who he was and he vanished out of their sight. He was gone. The Bible says they ran back to Jerusalem where the other disciples were at. They ran back and they said, "We've seen the Lord." And by then, Peter had also seen him and was telling about his experience. And the women, of course, had given their reports as well who had seen the Lord. And there they are, the disciples together. And all of a sudden, and miraculously, Jesus appears to them immediately in the room where they're at. And do you know the Bible tells us that Jesus, the Bible says that he began to eat with them. They had some fish and food there. And he began to eat with them. You say, well, how could he eat with them? Because he was a real human being in a real human body. And even after the resurrection, he was bodily raised from the dead. Well, I'm trying to get you to see the humanity of Christ. That's what the writer is trying to get us to see here in Philippians chapter number 2. Now, I want you to understand, and please understand, when we're highlighting the humanity of Christ, here's what that doesn't mean. We're not saying that Jesus laid aside his deity to become man. Jesus never ceased to be God. But he who was fully God took upon his deity humanity, so that it became fully God and fully man. But what Paul is wanting us to understand is this. The reason why he's highlighting it for us is this. Here's the point. Are you ready? He's wanting us to understand how far down Christ had to come to become a man. The one who had from all eternity shared equally with the Father. The one who had lived in glory for all eternity has become a man like us. This truth is reinforced in the second phrase of verse number 7. We're preaching it backwards. Where the Bible says that he took upon himself the form of a servant. That is, as Jesus lived here, the Bible says that he was in essence a servant or a slave, submitting to others as well as, first of all, to God himself and serving others. When we see Jesus, who owned nothing but the clothes on his back, you know, we see Jesus the servant. You see, one of the things that characterizes a servant is they don't own anything, but they exist for the purpose of serving others. And that's what Jesus did. He owned nothing. Everything that he had was borrowed except for the clothes on his back. When we see Jesus washing the feet of his disciples in John 13, we see Jesus the servant. Yeah, going around the room and washing the feet of his disciples. Can you imagine? The God of all glory, who has existed eternally in the glory of the Father, washing the dirty feet of sinful men, including Judas Iscariot. He's a servant. Whenever we see Jesus submitting to the authority of the Jewish leaders, the Roman authorities, as he's arrested, he gave himself into their hands. And they persecuted him, they beat him, they mocked him, and then they sentenced him to death, and then they crucified him. When you see Jesus enduring all of that suffering and all of that agony, and you read about it in the Bible, you're seeing Jesus the servant. That is, the one who is serving the will of the Father, first of all. As we discovered there in the garden, he was praying, "Not my will, if it be possible for this cup of suffering to pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Indicating to us a reason why he suffered and allowed himself to suffer is because it was the divine will. And listen, he was serving the will of the Father. And he was serving the needs of humanity. In all of the suffering and the agony that he experienced, we see Jesus, the servant, bearing our sins. Ladies and gentlemen, as he hung on that cross, look at him at the cross. Imagine him at the cross, dying for us on the cross, and you are seeing Jesus, the servant, serving the will of the Father and serving the needs of humanity. Now, back in verse number 6 that we looked at Wednesday night, we discovered that Jesus existed in the form of God. But now the Bible says in verse number 7 that in his humanity he took upon himself the form of a servant. I want you to see this, ladies and gentlemen. That is, he went from the form of God to the form of a servant. I hope you begin to see how far down our Lord stepped in his humanity. In his humanity, from the form of God to the form of a servant. In his humanity, Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, looked and acted more like a servant than God. He looked more like a servant than God. He was truly God and truly a servant. The God of the universe became a servant. And in that he set an example for all of us. You see, Paul is reminding us of these truths, that is, about Jesus, that is, that he took upon himself the form of a servant, that he was made in the likeness of men, because he wants us to understand that in his humanity, Jesus was not doing something that would benefit him. Instead, he tells us in verse number 7 that by taking the form of a servant and being made like in the likeness of men, that Jesus made himself of no reputation. No reputation. And the idea is of this, is that Jesus made himself empty. He emptied himself. He made himself as nothing. But he emptied himself. Now when we get to verse number 9, we're going to find out that God the Father has exalted him and given him a name above every name. But in verse number 7, we find that Jesus did not exalt himself. The opposite. He emptied himself. He emptied himself. Made himself of no reputation, carries that idea. When Jesus became a man, he was not doing something that would be an advantage to him. No, absolutely not. He wasn't doing something that would benefit him. It was a huge step down for him, not a step up. It was a step down. That is, from the form of God to the form of a servant, a huge step down for Jesus. Going from equality with God in verse 6 to the likeness of men in verse number 7 is not an advancement, it is an emptying of himself. That's the point that the writer is trying to get across to us in this passage. What Paul's wanting us to understand is the sacrificial nature of his humanity. That when Jesus came into the world as a man, he emptied himself, he made himself as nothing. And in so doing, Paul says he's an example for us. In other words, just like Jesus emptied himself to become a servant, he's saying you need to have that same kind of mindset, the mind of Christ. That is willing to become nothing. Willing to empty ourselves so that we can serve others. Putting others ahead of ourselves. Did you know when Jesus was washing the feet of the disciples in John chapter number 13? As he went around the room washing their feet, the job of a servant, the job of a slave. That after he got done washing their feet, in verse number 12, it says, after he washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I've done to you? Do you understand what I've did? And here's what he said. You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. And then he said, if I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. In other words, just like I have humbled myself, emptied myself so that I can serve you. He said, I've given you example. That's what I want you to do with one another. Yeah. You know, in Luke chapter number 22, when he was with his disciples, gathered together with them, he had to teach them the same lesson, the example that he taught, that he was to them. In Luke 22, verse 24, listen to what it is that Jesus said to his disciples. The Bible says there was strife among them. They were having a problem getting along. And here's the reason why, because they were trying to figure out who's the greatest. And so they were mad at each other, they were upset with each other, they were competitive with one another, and here's what Jesus said to him. Verse 25, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, that is, those who are great or those who are in positions of authority over others. But he says, you shall not be so. He that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief is he that doth serve. For whether is greater? Here's the question. Which is greater? He that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? The one sitting at the table being served or the one doing the serving? Which one is greater? Well, we all know the one who's sitting there at the table being served. And then Jesus said this, but I am among you as one that serveth. Shocking. Here he is, master and Lord of the universe. And listen, because of who he is, everybody ought to be serving him. But he emptied himself and became the servant. In his humanity, you see him, ladies and gentlemen, in the likeness of men, in the form of a servant. He's making himself of no reputation. He is emptying himself. Over in Matthew 20, you'll see another statement that our Lord made to his disciples. Matthew chapter number 20. Listen to these words. Matthew 20, verse 20. This is the account when Zebedee's children, that is Zebedee the fisherman, his two sons, James and John, came to our Lord and wanted him to allow them to sit on the right hand and on the left hand when he entered into his kingdom. And again, just what Jesus said to them. It says, when the ten heard of the other ten disciples, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. They were mad at them. And Jesus called them, and here's what he said. You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be among you. That's not how it operates in the kingdom. It's not those who are in positions of authority who are great. Not in the kingdom of God. That's not the way it works. And he says this, but shall not be among you. Whosoever shall be great among you, let him be your minister or your servant. And whosoever be chief among you, let him be your servant. And then he gives himself as the example. Even as the Son of Man came not. The Son of Man did not come to be ministered to, but to minister or to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He came to be a servant, ladies and gentlemen. And listen, the attitude, the mindset of this servant from heaven took him all the way to the cross, as we'll see in the service tonight. Took him all the way to the cross. You see, why to go to the cross? Because he was obeying as a servant the will of the Father, which also was for the good of humanity, that he went to the cross. He was willing to humble himself like that, to become as nothing. He was willing to be made fun of. He stood there and allowed them to make fun of him and mock him and not a word back. See, what was he doing? You see him in his humanity making himself as nothing. Lowering himself. You see him as the soldiers spit upon him. He may have had hundreds of soldiers surrounding him in a big circle, and they were spitting on him. He would have been covered with spit. They took one of those old soldiers' robes and they put it on his body. They plaited a crown out of thorns and crushed it upon his brow. They took a rod and put it in his hand and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," mocking him, then took the rod back and began to beat him around and upon the head with a rod. Jesus never fought back. He was reviled, but he reviled not again. See, I don't understand. I mean, what would keep a man from at least trying to protect yourself? He is the divine servant, who came in the likeness of men to serve the will of the Father and to suffer all of that agony for you and I. He did it all for us. In his humanity, all this suffering, all this agony, all of this sacrifice that is from the time that he came into this world till he died on that cross, ladies and gentlemen, he didn't do any of that to personally advantage himself. He did it for us. He was thinking about us. Unselfishly, sacrificially thinking about us. Paul says, you know what? You need to let that same kind of mind that was in Christ Jesus be in you. Now, none of us can suffer for sin like he did, right? We all know that. But just as he selflessly and sacrificially put the needs of others ahead of his own, emptied himself so that he might benefit us, became poor so that we could be rich, just as he did all of that, he is an example that that's the purpose of God for us. And that's the kind of mindset that God is trying to develop in us. It's a mindset that says it's not about me and what benefits me. It's about the will of my Father and what is for the good of others. That motivates my life. That's the focus of our decisions and the motivation for our actions. It's not about you. Some of you here and you have a hard time with this. Listen, it's not about you. It's all about Him. And all about these people around you. You are their servant. Yeah. You say, well, I'd like to be served once in a while. I'm glad Jesus didn't say that, aren't you? Yeah. I know all of us do because we're so sinful and fallen and selfish. And well, that's when we start seeing the old sinful nature, don't we? God's trying to develop in you the mind of Christ. That's right. There are a lot of believers who are interested in being served. Maybe not a lot that are interested in being servants. There are a lot maybe who are trying to make themselves somebody really important, seeking positions and popularity, recognition. But we're following somebody who made himself of no reputation, became a servant, the likeness of men. Listen, there are a lot of people who may want to be seen and heard, but not many who want to suffer and sacrifice. But that's what it means to follow Jesus. There are a lot of believers who want to be recognized and honored, not many willing to be rejected and despised, treated as nothing. But that's what it means to have the mind of Christ. Listen, there are those who are serious about following Jesus have to be willing to deny themselves, take up a cross, become a servant. Just like Jesus said. This lifestyle of having the mind of Christ is a lifestyle of putting people ahead of ourselves, emptying ourselves for the good of others, voluntarily setting aside what would benefit us so that we can be a blessing to somebody else. That's what Jesus did when he came into the world and became a man. And that's the same kind of mindset that God is trying to develop in us. That is the mind of Christ. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for what you're trying to say to us and how you're trying to work in us. I pray for those who are here that have never come to Christ, never encountered him, have never experienced the redemption that is in Christ, that you might do a work, God, in those hearts. Those individuals who've never met you, I pray that even now that you, Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would begin to prick those hearts, that those individuals will realize their sinful condition, their lostness, manifested in their selfishness, and their desperate need to be forgiven, to be redeemed, to be changed into a new creature in Christ. Would you draw those individuals to yourself? And God, for your people, those of us that are saved, that God will start living out this new life that we have in Christ, that we might have, Father, developed in us the mind of Christ. Father, would you help us? Would you grow us? God, would you teach us what it means to have the mind of Christ? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.